Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And reading again verses 6 and 7. First Kings 10, verses 6 and 7. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard." The half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. The Old Testament kings are types. That is, they point to Jesus. They typify Jesus. They foreshadow the coming of this King of glory. And when the Old Testament kings do what is right, they point to the glory and the greatness of Jesus and his kingdom. And when the Old Testament kings do what is wrong, they point to the desperate need for Jesus and his coming kingdom. Now, this man, Solomon, the son of David, is probably the greatest of all the kings in the Old Testament. And he frequently points us to the greatness and the glory of Jesus. We might say that Solomon's reign and Solomon's kingdom are a portrait and a prophecy of Jesus' reign and Jesus' kingdom. We might say that there is no one who looks more like Jesus in the Old Testament than Solomon up to 1 Kings chapter 11. And tonight I want to really look at this encounter between this great king Solomon and this great queen, the Queen of Sheba, and what they reveal to us about the greatest king of all, our own God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing we see in this passage is the hearing. The hearing, verse 1. We see in this verse that the Queen of Sheba hears about Solomon and his God. The Queen of Sheba hears about Solomon and his God. Solomon, we've said, was this great king. He enjoyed fame, he enjoyed fortune, he enjoyed wisdom, he enjoyed power, he enjoyed glory. And his fame, his fortune, his wisdom, his power, his glory surpassed that of every other king. And news about this great king has reached the Queen of Sheba, we're told in verse 1. Now, the Queen of Sheba was a powerful, influential, important woman. She ruled the country of Yemen, and she was possibly the world's most powerful leader at the time. Think of Nicola Sturgeon, Angela Merkel, Theresa May, the Queen, all rolled into one. That's the kind of woman that this Queen of Sheba was. And we're told in 1 Kings 10 that she possessed such a great fortune that she was able to bring gold and spices and precious stones to Solomon. This is a person who is not going to be easily impressed. Someone who's not going to be blown away and taken away by the latest fad. And verse 1 tells us that she'd heard about Solomon. News of this king who possessed fame, fortune, wisdom, power, glory, travels across the Arabian desert, travels across the African desert, until it comes to this queen's court. And her curiosity is aroused. She wants to find out more about this king. But verse 1 also tells us that she'd heard about Solomon's relationship to God. She'd heard, we're told, of Solomon's fame concerning the name of the Lord. Solomon is a man who's known as a man who knows his God. He's known as a man who loves God. He's known as a man who has a relationship with God. What an encouragement that is. And what a challenge that is. We can be known for many things. We can be known as kind people. We can be known as loving people. We can be known as friendly people, outgoing people, forgiving people, patient people. But ultimately, we are called as Christians to be known as those who love our God. That is the supreme calling on the Christian, to be known as those who love our God. So the Queen of Sheba hears about Solomon and she hears about his God. And those of us tonight who are in Christ, those of us who are saved, those of us who are born again, have heard this report about Jesus, the King who is also God. We've heard the gospel. We've heard the good news about Jesus and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he has promised to do for his people. The good news of his existing before time began. The good news of his being equal in power and glory with God the Father. The good news of his plan of redemption. The good news of his mighty works of creation, so that even as we look around us this evening, we see the fingerwork of Jesus on our landscape. We've seen the good news of his patience toward his wayward people. The good news of his coming to earth as the child in the manger. The good news of his living a perfect life for us. His dying a perfect death for us. The good news of his being resurrected as triumphant Saviour and Lord and God. The good news of his constant and continuous, consistent intercession for us as prophet, priest and king. The good news of his future coming again in power and great glory, where he will fully destroy Satan, sin and death and establish his glorious kingdom. The gospel is the good news about our King. And we must always be careful that we never turn the gospel into a list of rules concerning what we must do and not do. That's not the gospel. The gospel is this declaration, this good report, this herald concerning Jesus and all that he has done, all that he is doing, and all that he promises to do. But not only that, who he actually is. Have we heard the good news? Have we heard the report about our King? This brings us second to the coming, verses 1 and 2. And we see that the Queen of Sheba comes to see Solomon and his God. And the Queen of Sheba comes to see Solomon and his God. The Queen of Sheba has heard this message, this report about Solomon, and she wonders, is it all true? A few years ago, they had a crispy chicken store set up in Thurso. I don't think there's anywhere else in the world that has crispy chicken, but Thurso decided they would have their own version of KFC, and they called it crispy chicken, and the congregation kept coming back to me saying, you've got to try it, you've got to try it, it's the best place to eat. So I eventually went one evening and decided I'd give it a try. I thought, I'm not going to see what other people say or the reports that they have or the different articles in the newspaper. I'm going to try it myself. I wanted to come and see what it was actually like. And here we've got the Queen of Sheba. And she's been hearing these amazing reports concerning Solomon. And she's wondering, well, is this all true? Or is this just an exaggeration? Is this just a fabrication? And so we're told she comes to test Solomon. This is the most powerful woman in the world. Her wealth and power are seen in her arrival, as we read in verse 2. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. You know, this queen could have sent ambassadors. She could have sent politicians. She could have sent spies like other leaders would have done to go and see Solomon. But she travels thousands of miles. No matter the cost, no matter the hardship, no matter the time, she wants to see for herself. She's got this aching, she's got this longing to see Solomon. It's on her heart, and she's on this quest to find him. And when she arrives, we're told in verse 1, she brings her questions to Solomon, her hard questions. And we're told in verse 2 that she speaks to him about all that's on her mind, all that's on her heart. She's asking Solomon hard questions, but they're not the cynical questions. They're not the catch-you-out kind of questions. The questions that she's asking are hard questions because they're heart questions. She wants to know about the greatness of Solomon's God, the goodness of Solomon's God, the grace of Solomon's God, the glory of Solomon's God. She's got spiritual questions, soul-searching questions, Savior-seeking questions. The Queen of Sheba comes to see Solomon and his God. Now, we've already seen that the gospel is all about Jesus and what he's done, what he's doing, and what he promises to do. And Jesus invites us to come to him and see and savor the life-changing, soul-impacting truth of his gospel. He calls, I have rest to give. Come and find ease for your labor. He calls, I have water to give. Come and find refreshment for your souls. He calls, I have wine to give. Come and find joy for your hearts. He calls, I have milk to give. Come and find strength for your spirits. He calls, I have life to give. Come and find that joy and satisfaction and abundance of life that is freely available, fully available, finally available, and only available in me. Come to me, he says. Isn't Jesus so encouraging? Maybe there's times that we are so guilt-ridden, we wonder if this gospel and this life is actually for us. Or maybe we doubt the truth and the credibility of this gospel, this report about Jesus. And our King doesn't turn us away when we come to him with such doubts. Doesn't turn us away when we come to him with our questions. Doesn't turn us away when we come to him with our hard, hard issues. We have a King who spoke to that moral train wreck of a Samaritan woman. And he invited her to believe on him. You're thirsty, he said. Come and I'll give you water to drink. We have a King who spoke to that despised and rejected tax collector, Zacchaeus, and said to him, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your home. And I'm coming to your home, Zacchaeus, so that one day you will come into my home. We have a King who spoke to doubting Thomas and said to him, touch my hands. Touch my side. Don't doubt the truth of my death. Don't doubt the truth of my resurrection. Don't doubt the truth of my love for you. See and believe, Thomas. We have a King who spoke to that flawed failure called Peter and encouraged him to feed his sheep and follow him. And today our King invites each and every one of us to come to him. And even if we have already come to him, he invites us to keep coming to him and keep coming to him and taste and see the truth that is written about him again and again. Jesus says to us this evening, don't just sit back and hear about me, come to me. There's a world of difference, isn't there, between us simply hearing about Jesus and us actually acting on his word and coming to him. Come to me. But the third thing we see in this passage is the scene. The scene, verses 2 down to 5. And we see that the Queen of Sheba sees the greatness of Solomon and his God. She sees the greatness of Solomon and his God. In verses 2 and 3, she sees Solomon's wisdom. She sees his wisdom in answering all her intellectual questions, all her philosophical questions, all her theological questions. She sees his wisdom in all his proverbs and all his songs, perhaps even explained the Song of Solomon to her. Can you imagine that conversation? He takes her aside and he says, I've just written this poem, this song about this great love relationship. And she's saying, well, what's this all about? And he says, well, this is actually a portrait of my loving God's relationship with his people, but it's also pointing forward to someone that my God is going to send to save and bless his people. Can you imagine that conversation? She sees his wisdom in the way that he lives his life, the way that he rules his kingdom, the way that he deals with his people. But she doesn't simply see his wisdom. We're told in verses 4 and 5, she also sees his wealth. She sees his palace, sees the food on his table, sees his officials, sees that his servants are wearing robes and not tunics, sees his cupbearers, and she surveys his kingdom that is described in such detail in verses 14 and following. She sees a king who received 20 tons of gold each year, verse 14. Sees a king who made golden shields for his administrative houses, verses 15 to 17. Sees a king who made an ivory throne, but he overlaid that ivory throne with gold, verse 18. Sees a king who drank from golden goblets, verse 21, because drinking from a silver goblet would be like drinking from a cheap cardboard, plastic, polystyrene cup, as far as Solomon was concerned. She sees a king who possessed such a great army with 1,400 chariots and 1,200 chariot horses. Verse 26, she sees a king who has established such a booming economy that silver is spoken of as being as common as stone. verse 27. In fact, when you go home this evening, you might want to see that the word gold is used 10 times in verses 14 down to 22. The writer is constantly telling us that Solomon's this wealthy king with a wealthy, glorious kingdom. But she doesn't simply see Solomon's wisdom and his wealth. She also sees, verse 5, his worship. You know, there's almost a crescendo in these verses. This queen has seen more and more magnificence. She's seen more and more splendor. And she's thinking, man, there's nothing greater than this. There's no one greater than this. It can't possibly get any better. And then, it's time to go to church. And she sees Solomon go to worship his king. And Solomon's worship of God totally overwhelms this great queen. As she watches the sacrifices Solomon is offering, she sees that Solomon's God isn't a hobby to him. He isn't peripheral to him. He isn't marginal to him. He isn't second place to him. She sees that Solomon's God is holy, that he is awesome, that he is supreme. And we're told at the end of verse 5, it leaves her breathless. There's no spirit left in her. And seeing Solomon's seriousness in worship, she sees the greatness of Solomon's God. And I just want to note, if people came to our worship services, would they know that we are serious about our great God? If people came to our worship services, would they know that we are serious about worshiping God? Would they know that we regard God as absolutely supreme? Would they know that we see ourselves as desperate sinners who are simply resting on and rejoicing in this great God and great Saviour revealed in the person and work of our great High Priest, our great Prophet, our great King, the Lord Jesus? And after seeing Solomon's wisdom and seeing his wealth and seeing his worship, we're told in verse 5, the Queen of Sheba is totally overwhelmed. She can only put this hand over her mouth. This great king and his greater God have left this great queen speechless. She's experienced the greatness of Solomon and the greatness of his God, and she's got nothing more to say, nothing more to comment on, nothing more to critique, nothing more to ask. The Queen of Sheba sees the greatness of Solomon and his God. And you know, friends, there's a world of difference between us reading about the ocean and swimming in the ocean. There's a world of difference between us seeing a person walking on the moon and us walking on the moon. Or for Leon's benefit, there's a world of difference between watching a winning Champions League penalty being scored and scoring that winning Champions League penalty. And there's a world of difference between knowing that Jesus is a king and knowing Jesus is the King and our King. Have we seen and rejoiced in Jesus' wisdom? Do we see his gracious hand in all of our providences? Do we know that he administers and governs all things, even the hardest things in our lives, that he does it all well? Have we seen and rejoiced in Jesus' wealth? When we look at Jesus, we don't see someone who's like us or even someone who's a little better than us. When we look at Jesus, we see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, to whom belongs every king, every politician, every human, every animal, every plant, every force of nature. This is the king who is chief among 10,000. This is the king who gives all things, but also the king who takes. Have we seen and rejoiced in Jesus' worship? Have we seen his devotion to his Father in dying for us, offering himself as a perfect, total, complete, final sacrifice in order to bring us to his Father and glorify his Father's name? You know, the miracles give us little glimpses of Jesus' glory. The teachings give us little glimpses of Jesus' greatness and Jesus' glory. But what takes our breath away, or at least what should take our breath away, is his becoming obedient to death. Even death on a cross. where he is lifted up, not on a throne, but on this cross, and brings us to God, presenting us holy and blameless before God, that should leave us speechless. That God, Jesus, brings us before his Father in such a gracious way. Jesus is this King of all surpassing greatness, displayed in his wisdom, displayed in his wealth, displayed in his worship. And we tonight are meant to gaze on him and worship him. But there's more, because we also see the praising, verses 6 down to 9. And we see here that the Queen of Sheba praises Solomon and his God. She praises Solomon and his God. The Queen of Sheba sees it, all that she's heard concerning Solomon's fame and fortune and wisdom and power and glory is true. Verses 6 and 7. She's seen Solomon's wisdom. She's seen his wealth. She's seen his worship. She's seen the greatness of Solomon and the even greater greatness of his God. And she's been left overwhelmed and speechless. Verse 5. All she can do is mutter over and over, "It's all true. It's all true." Look at verses 6 and 7, what she says. "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard." It's all true, she's saying. There's no exaggeration. And when she recovers her senses a little more, she's moved to praise. Verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, she praises Solomon, saying, "Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." And then in verse 9, she praises Solomon's God, saying, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." Here's this most powerful woman in the world, and she sees herself as absolutely nothing. All she wants is to be a servant of this great king and his great God and spend her life praising and worshipping this king and his God. The Queen of Sheba is moved to praise. And you know, friends, isn't it true that when people have heard of Jesus and when they come to Jesus, and when they see Jesus, all they can do is praise. When Isaiah is confronted with the Lord of glory, who is holy, 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 he falls down in praise and worship. When the wise men were confronted with the Lord of glory in the manger that we looked at this morning, they fell down and worshipped. When John was confronted with the Lord of glory on the island of Patmos, the same Lord that he used to speak to and sleep beside, he fell down in worship. And that, friends, is why we evangelize. And that is why we spread the gospel. And that is why our calling as a congregation is to make Jesus known. We want people to hear about our King. We want people to come to our King. We want people to see our King. And we want people to praise our King. Yes, we proclaim the gospel so that we'll see our church filled. Yes, we proclaim the gospel because we want to see people saved. But fundamentally, we proclaim the gospel, we proclaim Jesus so that he and he alone would be praised and prized and worshipped. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You see, when you see something or someone as being great and glorious, you make much of that. But you also want others to make much of that too. When I was Leon's age, or maybe a wee bit older, I loved Rangers so much, and I wanted everyone to be as big a Rangers fan as I was, and I would speak about nothing else apart from Rangers so that they would also become great Rangers fans. And our calling, friends, as a church is to make much not of Rangers or anything else, but to make much of Jesus and show his praiseworthiness through our praises and our worship so that he'd be glorified by us and by those within this community. That is our calling, to see Jesus being made much of. And this brings us fifth and finally to giving and receiving, verses 10 down to 13. And we see here that the Queen of Sheba gives her treasures to Solomon and his God. And she receives even greater treasures from Solomon and his God. The Queen of Sheba gives her treasure to Solomon and his God in verse 10. She sees Solomon's wisdom, sees his wealth, sees his worship. She's seen the greatness of Solomon and the even greater greatness of his God. And she's been left so overwhelmed and then praised Solomon and his God. Verses 6 to 9, and now all she can do in verse 10 is bring her gifts to Solomon and his God. She brings, we're told, 4 tons of gold, and large quantities of spices and precious stones. And the reason she's giving those treasures is so that Solomon's kingdom would be financed and would be expanded. She's seen the greatness of this king and the greatness of his God, and she wants their fame and their kingdom to spread. But she doesn't simply give. She also receives treasure from Solomon and his God. In verse 13, we're told she received material treasures from Solomon. Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. She's given treasure. But if you look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, Matthew makes clear that she received more than material treasure. She also received spiritual treasure. Because Jesus claims that she is a woman who will stand justified at the last judgment. She has a place in the kingdom of David and Solomon's greater son. She has a place in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of King Jesus. She'd come to Solomon to have her curiosity satisfied. She'd come to Solomon to have her soul's quest ended. And Jesus says she leaves Solomon with riches that money can't buy. She leaves Solomon with everlasting, lovingly given, blood-bought, sacrificially purchased life. She leaves Solomon as a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. She leaves Solomon as a citizen of the eternal city whose builder and architect is God himself. Well, the Queen of Sheba gives her treasures to Solomon, but she receives even greater treasures from Solomon and his God. And you know, tonight the Bible does call us to give to our King. It calls us to give to Jesus. The prophet spoke of the nations bringing their treasures to the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 60, and in Matthew chapter 2 verse 11 that we looked at this morning, we saw those wise men fulfilling that prophecy as they brought gold, frankincense and myrrh, their worship to the child in the manger. And Jesus is worthy of all of our treasure, because he is our treasure. And we're meant to give him our time, meant to give him our energy, meant to give him our resources and our talents so that his fame would increase. If you've got a talent this evening, that's been given by God to you to use for the glory of his Son. And every one of us is given spiritual talents when we are in Christ. No exceptions. Everyone, in order that the fame of Jesus would increase. But we don't simply give to our King. We also receive from our King. Every material blessing that we have is from our King. Food is from our King. Clothes are from our King. Money is from our King. Friendships are from our King. Our family is from our King. Even the Apostle Paul says, breath is from our King. I remember saying to children in a Sunday school in the north once to take a deep breath, and they took a deep breath. And then I said to them, the only reason you were able to take that breath was because Jesus gave you that breath. Everything we have is from him and through him and to him, and the glory and the praise goes right back to him. And supremely, every spiritual blessing that we have, eternal life, is from his nail-pierced hands. Solomon couldn't do that for his people. He couldn't even give eternal life to the Queen of Sheba. That was found in Jesus. In fact, Solomon couldn't even preserve his own life, because we're told in chapter 11, verse 43, he died and was buried with his fathers. And if you know the story of Solomon, you know he turned his back on the Lord. But our King Jesus has laid down his life willingly and taken it up again, so that through him we might be adopted into God's royal family, forgiven for all our sins, and able to look forward to an eternal inheritance in his glorious kingdom. And he is the same yesterday, today, forever. His power hasn't changed. His majesty hasn't changed, his glory hasn't changed, his authority hasn't changed, his supremacy hasn't changed, his passion to give life to his people hasn't changed. None of it. And our calling tonight is simply to respond to this King who takes our breath away. We're not meant to yawn in his presence. We're not meant to be indifferent when we're in his company. We are meant, we are called to worship him.